If you have your Bibles, I'd like you to turn to Matthew chapter 3 tonight. And verse number 11. Matthew 3:11. If you look at verse number 7. When he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said to them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. Think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham our father. For I say to you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Note carefully. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Father, bless your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I'm going to talk to you tonight about baptism, because we've got a young man that's going to be baptized here in a few minutes. There's a lot of controversy today about the mode of baptism. In other words, whether they are to be sprinkled or whether they are to be dipped or whether they are to be immersed. And it's been that for 2,000 years. I believe after you look at what I talk about here tonight, and I'm not up here to try to prove any singular mode of baptism, though I personally believe in immersion without question. But I think that as we study the scripture, you're going to find out that something begins to appear from the Word of God. If you'll notice, John the Baptist said, I'm baptizing you with water. He was baptizing at the Jordan River because they had plenty of water. And the spot he was baptizing, the Bible says there was much water there. Obviously, he was there baptizing because he had plenty of water and he could take them under the water and baptize them. But notice that he says in verse number 11, the one that comes after me will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Now, that's a direct reference to Acts chapter number 2, when they were baptized with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Now, a lot of my Baptist brethren don't believe they were baptized with fire, but the tongues of fire that came down on them, it's like the fire over there in the fiery furnace where Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah were cast into a burning fiery furnace. The fire could not hurt them. It can't harm them. Our God is a consuming fire. He literally immerses you within himself. Hebrews chapter number 12, verse 29. The truth of the matter is, if you're born again by the grace of God, if you're truly a child of God and know that you've passed from death into life, hell couldn't touch you. It can't touch you. You're exempt. It has no power over you. But if he said in verse number 11, he will baptize you with the Holy Ghost. When did this happen? I believe that it was a one-time event that took place in Acts chapter number 2 that became the birthing of the church of God, where they were born into this body that began that day, and the baptism was with the Holy Ghost. Every single believer that is born again, born by the grace of God, saved, has that same thing happen to him when he is placed into the body of Christ. For the Bible says, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. What Spirit? What other Spirit? For by the Holy Ghost. You can say it that way. For by the Holy Ghost you are baptized into one body, whether you be Jew or Gentile, bond or free, what have you. The baptism of the Holy Ghost had to take place in Acts chapter number 2, though, because the church as an organic unity or entity did not begin until Acts chapter number 2. It came down in power and formed that body by the power of the Holy Spirit of God and by immersing them into what became the body of Christ on this earth. This is why Colossians 2 says a circumcision takes place without hands and putting off the body of this death. So when you are born again by the grace of God, that baptism of the Holy Ghost takes place, which puts you into Christ Jesus and which separates you from this body of sin and death. It's a powerful thing. Now, there's a lot of good people out there that try to seek some kind of a baptism of the Holy Spirit afterward. And on top of that, they're telling me or telling you or anyone else that they are trying to get the Holy Spirit. They say that we want the Holy Ghost. But the truth of the matter is they're confusing themselves and everybody else. The Bible said, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. So if they say they're saved and they're seeking something that happens afterward, then what in the world if they don't have the Holy Spirit, they're not saved to begin with. You see the confusion that arises from that? A lot of good people are in that. They are, no question about it, but I don't believe it. I don't believe it for a minute. I believe the baptism of the Holy Ghost, as far as a group of people was concerned, is a one-time event that happened in Acts 2, and that it happens every single time a believer is born again into the family of God. He's baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what takes place. Now, in Matthew chapter number 3 and verse 16, Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And so here we have the Lord Jesus Christ himself being baptized, and the one who had the honor to do that was John the Baptist. The Lord Jesus Christ never baptized anyone. And you may not know that, but that's what the scripture says. He never baptized a single person, although he does every baptism when a believer is born again, because he's the one putting you into the body of Christ. Amen. He's baptized. The Bible said when he comes, he will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Christ had to ascend to the right hand of the Father in order to have that authority to send the power of God and that blazing power of fire that comes down upon the believer. In Matthew chapter number 3 and verse number 6, we read this. The Bible said, and they were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. So John the Baptist, and the reason we call him the Baptist is because he's the baptizer. It's not because he was part of the Baptist church. If somebody tells you that, that's sad. It's sad. And the reason it's sad is because John the Baptist says, I'm not even a part of the bride. I'm a friend that stands off and looks upon the bride and observes what the bride is doing. Yes, exactly. He's not part. The Bible said the law and the prophets were until John. So John is not a member of the body of Christ. He's the forerunner who laid the way, prepared it for the coming of the Lord. In Matthew chapter number 20, and verse number 22, we read this. But Jesus asked and answered and said, ye know not what you ask. Are you able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of, and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? Now I'm trying to show you how that the word baptized is used in a different sense in the New Testament. The Lord Jesus Christ had already been baptized by John the Baptist. So he certainly wasn't making any reference to that. So what was he talking about? He was talking about going to the cross and being baptized in blood. That's what he was talking about. He was talking about a baptism in blood. And he said, you can share in that. And they did. Because almost all of them, to the last man, were martyrs for their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They sealed their testimony by their blood. This is the baptism he's talking about. Obviously, nobody physically took him down from the cross and dipped him into blood. But the baptism that he's talking about here is symbolic of the fact that he was literally immersed. He couldn't see his face. His visage was marred more than any man. He was hidden behind a veil of blood. And that's what baptism essentially is. It is taking you from physical view and putting you away and then bringing you back again. And that's what it. And that's what we're talking about. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter number 10 and verse number 2. The Bible said, moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that our fathers were under the cloud and passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Now notice the wording. They were baptized not by Moses. They were baptized unto Moses. Notice the two things that are mentioned here, in the cloud and in the sea. Moses led them into the sea. And when he did, they went down out of sight. Then they came back up on the other side. The water didn't touch them, but according to the scripture, they were baptized unto Moses. The same with the cloud. The cloud is the cloud of glory that God sent that separated them from their enemy. On one hand, it was glorification of God to them and protection. On the other, it was terror and damnation to their foe. And that's the way it always is. The fire that consumes the foe is the fire that can only purge the believer. Now think about that tonight. Think about that tonight. Everything to the foe that becomes a curse, condemnation, damnation, to you is a blessing. Is a blessing. You cannot curse that one that has been blessed. And we have been blessed in Christ Jesus. So here we're talking about a baptism in Exodus chapter number 13 that takes place in the Old Testament, where nobody is touched physically, yet they are baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Now, the apostle is trying to make a point here. He's trying to show them something. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 10 and verse number 1, he's saying, I would not that you should be ignorant. He's going back and looking at these people and talking to them about their salvation and about their baptism. And he's trying to say to them that even though multitudes went down into the Red Sea and were baptized, came out on the other side, many of them were enemies of God, were they not? Mixed multitude. They were all baptized, but they were enemies of God. He's trying to show them how that some of them were counting deeply upon their baptism, and that baptism to them was a sign of their salvation. It's so sad that there are so many people that base their relationship with God on something they've done instead of what's in their heart. And the Apostle Paul is rebuking them for this. He starts off 1 Corinthians by saying, some of you say you're of Paul, some of Apollos, you know, some of Cephas, this one, that one. He said, what are you but carnal? And that's exactly what he meant. You're carnal because you're men followers. Well, nothing's changed. Fact is, they're probably worse today than then, because religion is full of men followers. That's exactly right. And it's a sad thing. But the scripture uses baptism here in an instructive way to let you know, sure, you were baptized, but that didn't change anything. But in 1 Corinthians chapter number 12 and verse number 13, the Apostle Paul makes this very clear to these believers. In 1 Corinthians 12, 13, for by one Spirit were you all baptized into one body. Look at verse 12. For as the body is one, Ephesians chapter number 4, one faith, one Lord, one baptism. There's one body of believers in our Lord Jesus Christ. That is what forces me to believe that the body of Christ is not the individual church who says, we are the body of Christ. The Baptist writers are horrible for this. They say that a church like them is the only body. The Roman Catholic Church is bad about it. They say we are the only apostolic church of God. The Catholic Church teaches that. And so do many others. They teach the same thing, that they are the only body of Christ. Let me tell you something tonight, folks. We are part of the body of Christ. Part of it. But his body is not completed by the group that meets in this building. The body of Christ is much bigger than those that are meeting in this house right now. Or if that's true, and it is true, since it is true, then that forces me to look very carefully at just exactly what makes up the body of Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, right? That means that you can be baptized into that body, whether you've ever walked into a church building or not, or ever had a man lay a hand on you or not. For the Spirit does that, right? That's very true. Now think about it. Think it through. If you can be baptized into the body of Christ by the Spirit of God, and that's exactly what he's saying, then you enter into the body of Christ before you ever walk in a church building. Right? A Baptist writer, no, just a few yards away from this place, told me, looked me right in the eye and said, water baptism puts you in the body of Christ. And he's a Baptist, supposed to be a fundamental Baptist. I said, not so, not so, not so, not so, not so. Water baptism does not put you in the body of Christ. The problem is their definition of the body of Christ. That's the problem. And you and I both know tonight that the body of Christ is much bigger than the group that's meeting in this house tonight. But you certainly are part of the body of Christ. How did you get in there? You got in there by the Spirit of the living God when you were born again. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. All right, since that is true, and it is, then what part does water baptism play in the life of the believer? Is it necessary to be baptized to be saved? Do you have to go into the watery grave here and contact the blood? There are churches in this town that teach you that until you are baptized in water, until you are immersed in water, that you have not contacted the blood of Christ. And of course, they beat a dead dog to death by saying, obey the gospel, obey the gospel, obey the gospel, obey the gospel. Let me tell you something, folks. You can obey till you're blue in the face, but if you don't receive Christ, you're not going to be born again. It is receiving the Son of God. Once you've received Him, you are immediately baptized into Him. And that takes place by the Spirit of God. Now, folks, that closes a lot of doors and opens up a lot of other doors. Because the very idea that you are baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ, immediately you have to begin to look at this and say, well, God, my goodness, this broadens our perspective then. Because here the Spirit is putting you into the body of Christ. Man has nothing to do with it. If I'm born again, I'm in the body of Christ before I ever walk in a church building. And if I'm in the body of Christ before I ever walk in a church building, what's the water got to do with it? It's got nothing to do with it. The water is an ordinance. We'll get to that in a moment. There's a reason for the water. There's a reason for what we do, the Lord's Supper and the water. There's a reason for it. But the Lord's Supper or the water, either one, will not save you. Yet there are those who meet every Sunday and believe that they are physically taking the body of Christ and the blood of Christ by receiving the communion. And they believe that. And what they're doing then is they're continuing in their effort of salvation. Think it through. If you have to continually receive the body of Christ and the blood of Christ, then when did you get saved? Where along the line are you born again? When do you become a child of God? Why this repetition? Why is it constant that you've got to do that? And obviously, as you know as well as I do, in John 6, the Lord said, except you eat my flesh, drink my blood, you have no part in me, all right? You know what I'm talking about? Okay, is it possible tonight for you to eat his flesh or drink his blood? I'm talking about literally. That's impossible. His flesh and blood is not on this earth. So what do you do with that? Well, here's what they do with it. They take that statement and they say, well, we will take that and we will transubstantiate that into something, and we will make that become the body and blood of Christ. And so therefore the wafer is his body and the wine is his blood. And so by doing this and blessing it in the Mass, then we are receiving Christ in that fashion. And it's a non-bloody fashion. All right. Let's say, for example, they were. I'm going to ask you a question now tonight. I want you to make you think. Let's say they were. If they were receiving his body and his blood every week, why? Right? That's a good question, don't you think? When does it ever cease? When does the sacrifice, when he offered up one sacrifice for sins forever and sat down at the right hand of the Father, he said, it is finished. He completed the sacrifice, right? Amen. We obviously cannot offer a lamb. We're not going to take a lamb tonight and kill the lamb. We're not going to do that. Why? Because the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sin. And for us to do it tonight would be a mockery of the true sacrifice that was made 2,000 years ago. One sacrifice for sins forever. One time forever. So what do? We accept his sacrifice for us. When he died for us on the cross, his sacrifice of blood, his sacrifice of his flesh, and not only that, the Bible said God saw the travail of his soul and was satisfied. So the sacrifice of his soul, we accept that. That becomes my lamb. That's my lamb. My lamb. I'll not present a lamb to God tonight. Why would I do that? I would offend him. I'll say, Lord, there's no lamb that I can present or prepare or anything in the place of what you've already done. So I accept the sacrifice that was made for me once and forever, seated, not standing, but seated at the right hand of the Father, which means it's accomplished, it's finished, it's done for, it's over with, and therefore we rest in that. And that's what rest means. We rest. We have a rest that they did not have in the Old Testament. They have not entered into his rest. The Old Testament saints could not enter into because they weren't born again, but the Bible says in Hebrews, we have entered into his rest. If I have to take a sacrifice week after week after week after week and say that I am receiving the body of Christ, which is my salvation, where's my rest? There's no rest. What you're doing is setting yourself up like an unsaved man, because the Bible says, there is no rest, saith my God, for the wicked. He's never at rest. But if you're born again tonight, you look into the Father and say, Lord God, thank you for an eternal sacrifice, one time forever. I can't add to nor take from it. I know you're satisfied. I'm satisfied. Amen. And therefore, I've taken Christ into my soul in 1973. I don't have to take him again. One time. All right. So 1 Corinthians 12:13, it presents for us a lot of things when it says, for by one spirit are we all baptized into one body. I want you to notice carefully, though. Water baptism plays an important part. For what is water baptism? Well, why was the Lord Jesus Christ baptized? Was he a sinner? No, he wasn't a sinner. Did he confess his sins? The Bible says that when John the Baptist baptized them, the Bible says that he baptized them confessing their sins. He had no sins to confess. So why was he baptized? That's a good question. Think before you answer it. Think about it. Why was he baptized? He said to fulfill all righteousness, right? He was being obedient unto God's man, number one. This was a messenger of God. When the Lord Jesus Christ did that, he could not have given a higher stamp of approval upon who John the Baptist was by submitting to his authority to baptize him, right? How many agree with that? Absolutely. When the Lord Jesus Christ walked out in that water with John the Baptist, he was saying, that's God's man. He said, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than that one right there. John the Baptist. John the Baptist is a transitional figure. We're transitioning from an Old Testament economy into the body of Christ. And the body of Christ was baptized. Right? The body of Christ just got baptized, right? To fulfill all righteousness. What does that mean? He went down figuratively into the body, the water of death, to be submerged and go out of sight. There the body of Christ went in to be submerged into the water of death and then come back up out of that water, raised in newness of life. You see, friend, when the Lord Jesus Christ came down to this world, he came down to this world as the second person of the Godhead, incarnate in flesh, to walk a sinless, perfect life for 33.5 years. But the life that he lived was the life of God the Son that had become God the man. But he gave that life up. And when he gave up his life, he said, into thy hands I commend my spirit. That life was submitted to the Father. For 3 days, his body lay in the tomb. But he said, I have power to lay it down and I have power to take it up. And on the third day, he arose from the dead. And when he arose from the dead, he arose with the life of the first fruits of the resurrection. Never to die again. He went out of sight and came back into sight. The Lord Jesus Christ, in every possible way that a servant that would serve God, be obedient to him, could do that, he did it. And baptism was one of those things that he did in his obedience unto the Father, humbling himself before God's man and choosing by his own choice to honor John the Baptist and lift him up to where he should have been. He should have been lifted up. Because John the Baptist was the one who went before Christ and said, get out of the way and get ready. The one coming behind me is the Savior of the world. If you can't accept what I have to say, you won't accept what he has to say. If you reject me, you reject him. I came forth from the Father. He sent me, I'm his prophet, and he was a prophet. Law and the prophets till John. He sent me forth as a prophet to make the way, to announce the coming, to prepare for the one coming behind me. I'm not him, but he's right behind me. Amen. He said in the book of Malachi, I'll send you Elijah the prophet before that great and terrible day of the Lord. He said he'll turn the hearts of the children to the fathers. He'll turn them back to God. And that's what John the Baptist did. A lot of things that happened in the early ministry of John the Baptist, the early part of the book of Acts, a lot of these things chronologically could fit into the second advent early then. It didn't, but it could have, because the Lord said, "This is Elijah, if you will receive him." Talking about John the Baptist, that's not an easy thing to understand, but nonetheless, it is a true thing that John the Baptist could have been Elijah. If he'd been Elijah, he would have fulfilled Malachi chapter 4, talking about the coming of Elijah. But he wasn't, because they didn't receive him. They rejected him. And since he did, then the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ has been held in abeyance for 2,000 years, and he will come for his bride, which now is a Gentile bride and a Jewish bride. But for 2,000 years, it's basically been 90% Gentile. For the first few years of the body of Christ, it was all Jewish. But now it has been Gentile. And so when one goes into the watery grave, as you've heard it said time and again, he's going in obedience, testifying to what's already happened to him. Amen. Showing you that if the Savior did this, and this is an ordinance that is added to the church, I am fully aware of it, and I am glad that I can do this to let you know that what has happened inside me is pictured by what's happening in this water. Amen. I've died to sin. Yeah. I'm buried. Yeah. And I'm raised to walk in newness of life. That's what water baptism is. He is no less nor no more saved, either way or the other, by the water baptism. But it is it's the answer of a clear conscience to God. That's what the Apostle Peter called it. He said, therefore, water, not the putting away of the flesh, but the answer of a clear conscience unto God. And that's what the Apostle Peter's talking about. And when he says, we do now that water baptism doth now save us, he's not talking about eternal salvation. He's talking about the time and time and time again in the New Testament, how the word saved is used in a relative sense as it relates to something. The Bible says we're saved by his life, doesn't it? Does it not say we're saved by his life? That has nothing to do with your being born again. What that has to do with is being saved by the fact that he is at the right hand of the Father, ministering as your high priest, and ministering to you salvation by the day, to save you from the condemnation of this world, to give you strength through him on a daily basis. That's how you're saved by his life. I've heard folks say, well, that's referring to the life that he lived. And if you'll just live like he lived, you know, walk in the footsteps of Christ, that you can be saved. No, sir, friend. No, sir. No, sir. No, sir. No way. No way. No, sir. He had to die on the cross. If you'll remember, Satan tried to turn him, but he couldn't do it. He said, Peter said, no, you're not going to go down there. You're not going to go down there in Jerusalem and be crucified. Not so. Not on my watch. And Peter, and the Lord said to Peter, what did he say to him? Get thee hence, Satan. I was ordained for this. I came for this. I must go to the tree. I must die on the cross. He couldn't be shoved over a hill where they tried to kill him at Nazareth. He wouldn't fall prey to a mob, beat him to death. He wouldn't die in flagellation. He had to die on the cross. Why? Because he had to be cursed of God so you could be blessed in his stead. Amen. Amen. And so he rose from the dead. And so in water baptism tonight, when we take this brother into the water, he is saying, I've been saved. And this means something to me. And I'm going to do this because I'm going to do it to fulfill all righteousness in obedience to the Father. Amen. Father, I pray you'd use what I've said tonight, Lord, for the glory of God. I know, Lord, with 1,000 people, it could be 1,000 interpretations. I know that. I know that people don't agree. I know that. But Heavenly Father, tonight, I'm not going to take a club and beat somebody over the head if they don't agree with me. I'm going to give them respect, and I'm going to say to them, if you don't agree with me, that's all right. But if you have a reason for not agreeing with me, I'll respect you. If you know enough to know what your reason is, then I'll respect that. Brethren can get along with each other. Brethren can. They can worship the Lord. They can respect one another. But our Heavenly Father, tonight, I will not respect a man who tries to browbeat and who tries to intimidate and who tries to force his faith upon anybody. I don't respect that man. A man that does that, Lord, is a man who doesn't have real faith in what he believes, because the truth will stand on its own. And I've preached the truth, and it'll stand. And the Holy Spirit will witness and testify to the truth. In Jesus' name we pray. For Jesus' sake we ask it. Amen. All right. Bill Cardwell baptized me down at Third Creek Baptist Church in 1973. I was baptized. And I don't think it was more than a week or two after I got, it might have been less than a week. I don't know how long it was, just a few days after I got saved. Yeah. East Tennessee and the South have seen a lot of people where they busted the ice, and the North too, all over this country where they busted the ice, take them out into a creek or a lake or a river or something, and baptize them. And we did that over in Israel. We went to the Jordan River. Oh yeah, yeah. We had a number of people that wanted to be baptized in the Jordan River. Yeah, we had good little service there, and they walked out in the water and they were baptized. Well, sure. The nearest thing that I can think of from most of the Jordan River is Bull Run Creek. How many know where Bull Run Creek is over here? There are places in Bull Run Creek it can get, it's 30 feet wide. Might even be a little wider than that. And it can get fairly deep. And that's about what the Jordan is. Not all of the Jordan, but a lot of it is like that. It's not like the Tennessee River. It's certainly not the Mississippi, you know, or the Ohio or the Missouri or Colorado and all that. But it's kind of a small river. The truth of the matter is they don't have a whole lot of water over there. But it's the Jordan. There's just one Jordan. It's the Jordan. It's the Jordan. Yes, sir. Nicodemus? Well, that's true. There's a controversy about him, but he did. He definitely was born again. He was definitely saved, because the Lord told him where he was going. He was, no question about it. The organic body of Christ started in Acts 2, but he certainly was born again, no doubt about it. He was, yeah, thief on the cross. He was. Yes, sir.
When I first got born again, it was so amazing to me about just being born again. I was working on one brain cell trying to soak in this amazing thing that just happened to me. It was 6 months later, everybody kept saying, being baptized, and I said, I ain't got this down there. This stuff happened. You know, I have time to really soak that in. I mean, amazing.
Right. Well, sure, brother.
I got born again.
Yeah, I know.
And I was trying to get that down before.
You were coming to terms with this profound thing that had happened to you.
Yes. And so it was 6 months later till now I understand what it's about.
Right.
And I mean, you know, 3 weeks later, been fine or something like that, but I just wasn't ready.
Did Donnie baptize you?
Yes, he did. Yes, he did, Brother Donnie.
Obviously, he baptized you in prison.
Uh-huh, yes.
So what church did he baptize you into?
The church.
Now, I'm not trying to set you up, and I'm trying to be mean.
The chaplain at the prison belonged to.
Okay.
He baptized me into that church.
Okay.
I don't remember exactly what church it was.
Yeah.
Well,
see, a lot of people come along and say you didn't have a genuine baptism. Have you ever had them say that to you?
Oh, yeah.
Well, don't worry about it. You were baptized.
Don't worry about it.
All right.
Because the church is the body of
Christ. But the body of Christ will meet. There will be a local assembly. He said, fail not the assembling of yourselves together. There will be. For example, in the book of Acts, when that Ethiopian eunuch was headed down to Candace, he was a top dog in her, the queen of the Ethiopians. Philip came down there and he preached to him from Isaiah 53. And he said, "Do you believe with all your heart?" He said, "I believe Jesus Christ, Son of God." He said, "Well, here's water. What hindereth to be baptized?" Mm-hmm. And Philip said, "Do you believe with all your heart?" He said, "I believe he's the Son of God." And the Bible said he took him down and baptized him. And so I asked the Baptist bride instructor, "What church was he baptized into?" He said he was baptized in the First Baptist Church in Ethiopia. Do you know how you handle that, folks? Well, let's say he was baptized into the church in Jerusalem. Well, we have no indication he ever came back to Jerusalem. How do you handle that? Is God a legalist? There are times that baptism takes place for various reasons. Say you're on the battlefield. Some man's dying. He just got born again. He wants to be baptized. What church is out there to baptize him into? Would you deny him baptism? Of course not. On the other hand, would you get a bunch of people together and just let them roam the country and say, "Well, we're Baptist. That's our ministry. We just baptize people." I don't believe in that either. I believe God has reasons for what he does. I really do. But I believe that baptism, for the most part, for what I've witnessed it in these years, we use it in the Baptist church, and that's the way I see it, to bring somebody into the local assembly. But I make a point to say that we don't use it to bring them into the body of Christ. I make a difference between the local assembly and the body of Christ. The local assembly is part of the body of Christ. But is this brother in the body of Christ right now? Of course he is. Of course he is. Water will not put him in the body of Christ. What does it do then? It makes him an official member of this local assembly. That's what it is. That's it means he's consciously, visibly witnessing, "I'm born again. This is my testimony to you. Will you people accept me?" And we've already voted on him. And so that brings him into the local assembly. I don't believe that you ought to just run around baptizing people and turn them loose and run them out here and give them no discipleship. I think it's necessary to disciple people. I certainly do. But there has to be occasions here and there where baptism is just something that God allows to be done when it has to be done, if somebody wants it to be done. I wouldn't deny somebody baptism if in a case like I'm talking about the battlefield or on a mission field or something like that. I wouldn't deny them baptism. But on the other hand, I would not practice baptizing people and not bringing them into the assembly. If somebody came to me and says, "Well, I want to be baptized, but I don't care about joining the church," I said, "Well, find your church where you want to join. And go to that pastor and let those folks bring you in to that assembly with water baptism." I'm not keeping him out of the body of Christ, but I want him to be discipled. Pardon? Yes, sir, brother. All right, I'm done. I would like for y'all to have a prayer tonight, if you would, altar prayer. If you'd like to come down here and just meet with us here in the altar, and let's pray. And just pray whatever's on your heart, on your soul, lift it up before the Lord. Let's talk to God. Casey, you want to go on back there? And, well, come on up here and get it. Absolutely. You go right ahead. You're welcome.
I'm not a public speaker. I'm mortified right now. Parts of me are. After tonight, this will be the third time I've been baptized in my life. The first time I was about 13. The second time was in 2003. And then tonight, the one that matters, the real one, is tonight. When I was 13, I went to a judgment house. Many of y'all probably know what that is, where they put on a play, scare people. I'm sure it does some good. I had a good Christian mother, a good Christian set of grandparents. I was raised in church. I believed most of what I was supposed to believe from an early age up here. And after the judgment house, they got to the end, and they're talking to everybody. And they said, if you don't know where you're going when you die, raise your hand. Well, I heard wrong. I heard if you do know where you're going, raise your hand. So I raised my hand. I quickly got carted out of the room, and a well-meaning individual talked to me and tried to lead me to the Lord. And I went along with it because I knew what he was saying was probably right. And I played along with it. You know, I prayed it. I felt nothing, no conviction, but I prayed it. And I was baptized a week later. I spent most of my teenage years not really getting in trouble. I never really was a troublemaker. Didn't get in trouble at school or anything like that. Read my Bible from time to time. I tried to live like I thought was good, I guess, like I'd been raised to act. I had convinced myself I must be saved because I believed these things, and I grew up in church, so I must be saved. You know, I couldn't tell you exactly when it happened, but I believed everything right, so I must be saved is what I thought. And I really got exposed to good preaching when I moved out here and married Cindy. I've been going to the church for 11 years. Almost. I got to hear the word every day that I was in here. And in 2003, I guess it was really a physical experience and stuff, but I really wanted to be saved. I did want to be saved. See, the real thing going on and behind all this, even after the first time, is I deep down really knew I was lost. I knew I was lost. And the thing I didn't understand is every day I prayed the sinner's prayer almost without fail, every day, in fear of the rapture, in fear of dying and going to hell. I knew I was lost. I tried to convince myself I wasn't. But in 2003, I mean, it all going on here that I knew I needed to be saved, I got to praying one night and looking in Romans 10, 9 and 10, and I thought I got saved. I came up and I kept just repeating Romans 10, 10. And it felt a little different that time. I guess I was a little emotional or something. I don't know. But I came up from there thinking I had gotten saved. And 6 weeks later, when my mother was out for a visit, I was baptized here. But already by that time of getting baptized, I knew it wasn't real. I would continually talk myself into, no, you have to be saved. You believe everything right. You must be saved. You know, even though I had no moment of salvation, no time I could point to being born again. You know, people that are around me and are close to me know I'm a stubborn person, very stubborn. And I don't really think of myself as prideful or anything, but I'm very stubborn. And I kind of just ended up having this projected image I have and then the real me in the background. And I stopped sharing any of my feelings or thoughts or fears or any of this stuff with anybody, including my wife. And after years of going through this, when pressures of life got to be pretty bad, I crumbled. I crumbled and I shut out everything in my life that was a godly influence, including this church, including my wife, my Bible, everything. And because I had gotten to a point where I felt like nobody was going to say anything to me that I hadn't heard before. Look, I'm well-meaning. If somebody came to me and told me that they were having the problem that I was having, it's the same thing I would say to them, the same verses I would point to them, because I did read the Bible. You know, early on, I did read the Bible. I didn't know a lot of the Bible. It's the same places I would point somebody to if I was having those problems. So I felt like nobody had anything to offer me. And it honestly felt like taunting, because I knew I was lost, and without conviction, I couldn't be saved. And I can't force conviction. I can't save myself. I can't conjure up conviction. I knew that. So when somebody tells me, it's like being on fire and somebody telling you, hey, you know, if you poured water on yourself, you wouldn't be on fire anymore. But the bucket is out of my reach. It's just taunting me. I knew that. I couldn't do anything about it. A week ago, Monday night, I had completely wrecked my life, my marriage. It was over. Divorce was going to happen. Suicide would probably have happened. And for whatever reason, God saw fit. That's what I cried out for, was mercy then, but it was more on my marriage. I was crying for mercy on my marriage, you know. Wednesday night, I told my wife I would go to church with her. Sat through church, talked to Brother Robert after church. He knew a little bit about me. Asked me about the condition of my soul. I answered him truthfully. I wasn't sure about my salvation. Truth is, I really knew I was lost, but I tried so hard to convince myself, because the easier road would have been, hey, I was just really far from God. I just need to be restored, not to deal with the actual truth that I was lost. You talked to me, and everything you said, I knew was true. I looked you right in your eye, I knew what you were saying was true. Then towards the end of it, when you started crying, and I could tell that God was telling you stuff about me, and you were feeling stuff about me, and you told me God was going to do something for me last Wednesday night. You didn't know I was meeting with preacher as soon as service was over, because I finally got to a point where I was going to ask for help. I'd hit bottom, you know. But I talked to preacher. I told him in about 30 seconds I'd wrecked my life and my marriage and so on and so forth. And he asked me about my soul. Am I saved? And, you know, I told him I didn't know. Well, I'll give you a hint. If people tell you they don't know, they're probably not. Preacher came over to me with his Bible, and it dawned on me, he's going to try to lead me to the Lord. And I thought, but I'm not feeling conviction. I'm not feeling conviction. I'm going to play along, but I'm not feeling conviction. But it starts running through my mind. In 5 years, I'm going to be back here wondering the same thing again. And then I look at where he's actually at, and it's Romans 10:10, and I'm like, oh no, this is what I thought it was last time. I'm just going, no, it's the same thing. There's no feeling. And then he had me put my finger on verse 13, Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. A verse I knew. Had me put my finger on it, read it out loud, and he started to pray, put a hand on my back and started to pray. Something at that moment happened. I began crying uncontrollably, and I couldn't help it. I was crying, and all I could say to God was, I give up, I trust you, I quit. I had finally gotten to the end of myself. God cannot deal with you until you are done dealing with yourself. And I was finally done dealing with myself. And preacher quit praying, and he told me to pray for salvation in my own words. I started through the sinner's prayer like 90 to nothing, and then it dawned on me halfway through, I'm already saved. I know I'm saved. The moment I told him I gave up, that's what God had been waiting for from me, is surrender. You can't trust him if you trust yourself. You can't cling to him if you're clinging to yourself. There's no way. I had to share that because I'm sure there's other people out there, but I've not heard a testimony from somebody saying, look, I wanted to be saved. I wanted to be saved since I could remember. I was 11, 10, somewhere around there. I don't know, maybe 12. I've known, and I've wanted to be saved. And I had to share that. And I want to thank God for my salvation. I want to thank God for my restored marriage. Thank God for my wife and my baby, for the joy I've had in the past week, the walk I've had in the past week, the desire to read the Bible I've had in the past week. Y'all don't understand. I mean, I'm me. I know how I am, and I keep having to remind myself, you know, this is a stark difference, and I keep having to remind myself, you have another person in you now. It's just Jesus. It's not me. But anyway, I had to share that.
folks. Brother Sylvia, if you want to come up here.
Place a load.
They take my crutch away. I got no place to hide. Grab your All-American Church hymnal and turn to page 72.
We can take care of that right now. We make a motion that we take him into the church as a candidate for baptism. Motion's made, motion seconded. Those in favor show by lifting the right hand. Amen. We'll do it the right way. Amen.
Okay, we'll try this again. Page 72 in your All-American. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene, and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned unclean. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall end. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. For me it was in the garden, he prayed not my will but thine. He had no tears for his own grief, but sweat drops of blood for mine. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. In pity, angels beheld him and came from the world of light to comfort him in the sorrow he bore for my soul that night. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. Love for me. He took my sins and my sorrows and made them his very own. He bore the burden to Calvary and suffered and died alone. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me.
God, you just bless him, Father Lord. Bless him, Lord, in the study of his life, Father.
Somebody out there tonight now that heard his testimony.
Right.
God spoke to you.
Yes.
Just remember this. It was a long way for him to get to where he is.
Yes.
It didn't happen overnight. A lot of times people mean well, but they know in their heart they don't really have anything.
Right.
But don't give up on God, because God's not going to give up on you. He's going to love you. He's going to get you to where he can save you. My brother, because of your faith in my Lord Jesus Christ, I baptize thee in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.
Grab your All-American Church hymnal again. Turn to page 227. Y'all just like to stand, don't you? Yeah, 227. It's not on the menu, I know.
But thou art strong. Jesus, keep me from all wrong. I'll be satisfied as long as I walk. Let me walk close to thee. Just a closer walk with thee. Granted, Jesus is my plea. Daily walking close to thee, let it be, dear Lord, let it be. Through this world of toils and snares, falter, Lord, who cares? Who with me my burden shares? None but thee, dear Lord, none but thee. Just a closer walk with thee. Jesus is my plea. Daily walking close to thee. Let it be, dear Lord, let it be. When my feeble life is o'er, time kingdom shore, to thy shore, just a closer walk with thee. Granted, Jesus is my plea. Daily walking close to thee, let it be.
I'd like to have brother and his wife to come down here to the front, because I want her down here with him. And the Bible said two become one. And that's exactly what the Almighty sees here tonight. Now he's seeing one. Amen. Why? Because they're both born again. Amen. One in spirit, Won't you come down and pray with, shake hands with them and pray for them. Would you do that? Shake hands with them. Let them know that you're going to pray for them. Marriages, folks, are under attack like you wouldn't believe in this culture. Isn't that? And this right here is a surety that their marriage is going to make it because God's saved him. Yes, ma'am. See, that's sad because when you turn away from the Lord, there's no hope. That's what suicide. There's no hope. There's no hope. A fountain of living water. He said, forsake me for a cistern that you hew out with your hand and won't even hold water.
Yes.
And that's sad. That's sad. Let's pray for them. Yes, sir. Let's pray for them. Yes. Yes, sir. All right. Okay. Let's, Stephen. Guffy, G-U-F-F.
E-Y.
E-Y, all right. All right. Yes, sir. Amen, brother. Amen. We'll pray for her. Yes, ma'am. All right. Pray for him. Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. Amen. But you keep hope now. You keep hope. I mean, in 2003, he was baptized that second time. That's 8 years ago, or 9 years ago. Yeah. Right. All right, Brother Moore, will you pray for us, dismiss us, and y'all come by here and shake hands now, these folks. Would you do that tonight?
Thank you.
Now, Casey's mom stand right over there, and his stepdad, and they bought a house up here in Sevier County next to the ballpark up there, the baseball. And they'll be moving in here, I guess. I mean, you buy a house. So pray for them. Good to have you. God bless you.